Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you. We are, if you're a guest with us in any one of our locations, we are one church in many different locations. And so as you've been hearing from all of our campus hosts and campus pastors, we are going to have a grand opening at the Beaver Creek campus. Although many of you, if you've been around, we've been talking about this for really over 2 years, and it's really exciting. And so we had a leadership vision meeting yesterday with some of the core team there. And so I'm going to ask that Classics and Springboro and Northmont and all of you right here at Centerville, by a massive round of applause, would you affirm Beaver Creek as they're getting ready for their grand opening in 2 weeks? Just give them a big round of applause. Would you do that? Beaver Creek. If you are a guest or online with us for the very first time, we are so glad that you joined in with us. We're in a series, week 7 of this series. We're studying the Ten Commandments, and we're calling the series lowercase g because of the fact that if we're not careful, there will be gods that come into our life, idols that we will worship that go beyond the one true God that we know and love. And so we have to identify those, and we have to make sure that we set those idols aside and look exactly at what God wants in our relationship with Him. And so He gives us the framework. He gives us the architectural plan, if you will, on what that looks like for us. And so that's why we're studying the Ten Commandments. So grab your Bibles with me, if you wouldn't mind. And some of you have your Bibles already bookmarked, but we're going to go to Exodus chapter 20 again. We're going to look at the seventh commandment. The seventh commandment that God gives to us. Now, this is really interesting. If we followed, catch this, church, if we followed the seventh commandment and everyone followed it, our world would be vastly different. Just this one commandment. And we talked last week about the commandment of murder, and we said that's the least understood of the commandments. I would say that if we understand the seventh commandment and we all followed it, our world would be drastically, drastically different. And so we're going to look at this, and we're going to study it together, and we're going to discover that there's a whole lot in this commandment here. And so let's take a look. Exodus chapter 20, we'll start off in verse 1, and let me read for you, and then we're going to drop down to verse 14. It says this: "And God spoke all these words, saying," this is God speaking, and God is talking to us about how our relationship with Him will make more sense if we understand what the framework is. And so He gives us these commands that we call commands. Actually, in the original Hebrew, they're called as words. These are words that God gives to us that if we understand them and live them out, our life will make more sense with Him. So we've been studying all of these. So drop down to verse 14, and you can, if you want, right there in your Bibles, you can mark seventh commandment. The seventh commandment is very short. It goes something like this: "You shall not commit," and church, help me out here, in all of our campuses, even online, if you want, just say it out loud. You might be by yourself. You might be in a coffee shop. That might be a little awkward. So here we go, church, all of us together. "You shall not commit adultery." Have you ever asked the question, why did God mention adultery? Like, why didn't He just say, "You shall not commit sexual immorality"? Like, why did He say adultery? Because obviously adultery is related to a couple that's married, and when a relationship outside of marriage or extramarital relationships, why is it that God zoomed in or zoned in on just that right there? I'll answer that question. And is there something here for me if I'm a single? Yes. And is there something that I should know here if you're in high school or middle school? Absolutely. Listen carefully. If you're high school or if you're middle school, this command is so important, and I'm going to give you some practical handles today that will help you as a middle school or high school kid, because you're navigating this in a way that many of us didn't have to in our own lives when we went through middle school and high school. But let me tell you the God, lowercase g, that we battle, all of us, as we think about this command, and that's this: the God of pleasure. How many of you would agree with me that throughout culture and throughout the world and throughout what we see in media and Hollywood and movies and advertisements and all kinds of marketing that are there, that we're battling the God, lowercase, of pleasure? Anybody agree with me on that? We see it everywhere, don't we? And even in our own lives, we battle the idea of pleasure. And pleasure can come from a variety of different ways. Pleasure can come from a hobby that we have. Pleasure can come from finishing a task that we may have on a task list. There's lots of ways. But when we speak of pleasure here, we're talking about immorality. We're talking about our sex lives. We're talking about the things that God has given to us. And so if we're not careful, we begin to focus on that, and it becomes the God of pleasure. And we want to talk about that today. When you look at the seventh commandment, if you were to ask me, what is the seventh commandment really driving at? It's really two words. And if you forget everything else today that we're talking about, do not miss this right here, because these are the two things, two words that describe what I believe that God is after when he says, you shall not commit adultery. And you have this in your outline on the app or on the web if you want to download it, but here's what it means: personal holiness. What God is driving at for us here is the idea of personal holiness. The word holiness means that we're separated out or we're set apart, that you and I ought to be different in all of our relationships than that of the world around us and the society that we live in. Anybody agree with me on that? That holiness means that we're to be different than people who are not followers of God, that our lives ought to exemplify things that are very, very different, because we love and serve a God, and you and I become sons and daughters of the King. And so as we think about this is a very important subject matter, and here's the reason why. As you think about this being personal holiness, the reason why God gave us this command, let me give you the why behind the reason of the command, and that's this. Because one of the greatest threats to personal holiness or our holiness is sexual immorality. There's many threats to holiness, but one of the greatest threats that you will face in your life, that I will face in my life, and as we begin to understand this seventh commandment, I think you'll begin to agree with me that if we get this right, and if we were to live out just this one command, our lives would be so drastically different. So I'm going to talk about that today, because one of the greatest threats to our holiness, our personal holiness, is sexual impurity, and God addresses it in one of the Ten Commandments. So what I want to do with you today is I want to unpack the idea of personal holiness. Like, how is it that in this command, God is helping us to understand personal holiness, and what does that mean for you, and what does that mean for me? And then what I want to do at the end, make sure you hear this, at the very end, I want to go back to the very first message that I preached 22 years ago, because it's relevant for what we're going to be talking about today. Because God is a God of healing, is he not? God is a God of grace. God is a God of forgiveness. And I don't know what happened in your life last night, last week, last month. What I'm here to tell you today is that we have a God that loves us so much that we can lay before him all of the wrong in our lives, even the sexual immorality, and he forgives. And he does one more thing that I'll tell you about at the end. So stay with me. Three things about personal holiness, if you want to jot down. The first thing we're going to look at is, if we're going to talk about personal holiness, and if God is referring to this command as personal holiness, let's unpack this and let's look at three things that will really help us in understanding this. First of all, the reason why God is talking about personal holiness is because of the oneness in marriage. Oneness in marriage. Let me explain that. You see, if you're asking the question, why did God start out by talking about adultery? Because that just simply seems to be addressing married couples. Where is the singles in this? We'll get to the singles in just a little bit. You may be wondering, why is it that God zoned in on this and honed in on this? And here's the reason why. Because from the very beginning of time, all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, God's design was that marriage would be the foundation of society. This is so important for us to understand. In fact, I'm gonna give you a couple thoughts underneath this, oneness in marriage. And the first thing I would say is that God created marriage to be the foundation of society. That starting in Genesis chapter 2, he took a man and he took a woman. And it says that the man is supposed to leave his mother and father and come and to be united. The word is united, oneness, to be united together. And out of that, the foundation of marriage, God wanted the strength and the foundation of society and culture. How many of you would agree with me that if our marriages at Fairhaven Church were healthy and strong, that our church is gonna be strong. Anybody agree with me on that? How many of you agree that if our church is strong, that our neighborhoods are gonna be strong? How many of you agree with me that if our neighborhoods are gonna be strong, then our county and perhaps our state and maybe even the world would be great? See, God takes this so seriously. And so he starts out talking about the oneness of marriage because marriage is the foundation of society. God uses marriage as a way of expressing to us, don't miss this, expressing to us the fact that we are created in God's image. That marriage is designed so that you can complement each other and that you can complete each other. God placed a premium on marriage, and that's why it falls in one of the Ten Commandments, because he started out with marriage and said, this is how it's to look, this is how you're to be strengthened, this is how you're to be changed. I talk about my wife often, and some people have always asked me, do you get permission from your wife to talk about her? Most of the time. This is one of those times where I didn't. My wife, Kathy, has literally been a life changer for me. I mean, because of who she is, she's helped me to become a better man. As a matter of fact, our first year of marriage, we learned so much about each other the first year of marriage, and we dated for a while, but we just learned so much. I mean, I remember like the first week we were married, we were laying in bed, and the lights were off, and she started talking to me, and I don't remember anything. And she got so angry, and I said, Kath, if we're going to have a conversation, let me just be honest with you. The lights are going to have to be on, and we're going to have to be sitting up, because if I'm laying down, I'm out. Anybody, you know, understand that, right? Anybody understand that? And so I said, the lights have got to be on, and we got to be sitting upright, because I can't. And so you learn so much about each other. And then as we went on, I said, Kath, this is the kind of person that I want to be. I need your help, because I didn't want to behave this way, because I think we'd all agree that sometimes our behaviors and our attitudes are a product of our environment, or a product of the people that we've been around. So I said, Kathy, I don't want to be this kind of person. I don't want to be this kind of man. And as we've gone through marriage, 34 years of marriage, there are times when she says, you know what? You're acting just like what you don't want to be. And I'm like, oh, man. Because I can't get angry because I asked her to help me, right? This is God's design. The reason why he starts out in the Ten Commandments talking about adultery is because of the oneness of marriage and the fact that God created marriage to be the foundation of society. Secondly, as we're talking about the oneness in marriage, that marriage goes beyond avoiding an affair or divorce, does it not? I mean, that's the lowest of the bar. When we think of marriage, it's not just about avoiding an affair or avoiding divorce. God didn't put this as a commandment for us just to say, you know, let's make sure whatever you do, just avoid that. No, what he means is he wants us to experience a great life. Did you know that marriage was designed by God in order that we might understand unconditional love? It's the closest picture that we have in humanity for the way God deals with us. It's no wonder that in Ephesians chapter 5, that Paul talks about marriage in relationship to Jesus and the church. And so he uses these metaphors to help us to understand that his design of marriage was in fact because he wanted us to experience and understand unconditional love. It's really about faithfulness. It's about understanding the power of faithfulness. That's exactly why God gave us this command. Now, if you're single, you're probably wondering, well, wait a minute, where am I found in this? Well, let me tell you, the Bible's very clear that singleness is a gift. And if you've chosen to be single the rest of your life, it's not like you're a second-class citizen. It's not like you've missed something. That's not it at all. God's design that if you were to get married, that marriage is the foundation of society. And the truth of the matter is, listen to this, every one of us has been impacted by a marriage. We've all been impacted by a marriage, even one of your parents or your own or somebody else's. Singles, you have a huge impact in our lives. That's why we love you here at Fairhaven Church. I remember I did a wedding one time, and I was standing there, and the couple was standing right in front of me, and I love doing weddings because it's so fun. You look at these couples, right, and you've been to weddings, and you look at these couples, and they're looking at each other, and they're smiling, and it's like this so exciting, and I'm looking at them going, and you have no idea what you're doing, right? Like, you have no clue, like, you know, first 6 months going to be awesome, you know, and then life hits, you know, so it's like, they're looking at each other. But here's the important thing. We often forget that the guys will invite like 6 or 7 of his friends to stand up with him. Have you ever seen that? And then the ladies will have 5 or 6 or 7, you know, of their friends stand up with them and so forth. I did a wedding, true story. The couple is here at Fairhaven, not here right now, but they're here at Fairhaven. And I did the wedding, and she decided that she wanted to get married on the day of the Ohio State-Michigan game. So I said to her, I said, are you sure you want to do it on the exact time of the game? She said, yes. And I said, okay. And I looked at him, and he goes, yes. Okay. So literally, the wedding came, and we had done the rehearsal the next day. Saturday came, and we were doing the wedding. And just before the guys walk out, you know how the guys walk out, and they all line up, you know, out here. As we were walking out, just before, because I was making sure everything was okay, and the moms got in, and grandmas, and all that, as they were walking in, I noticed an earpiece and a little line here on all of the groomsmen. And they were smart enough to put it in their left ear so that the bride sitting over there couldn't see the right, you know. And so I thought, you guys are dead if she finds out. They're listening to the Ohio State game. Now, here's the problem, beyond the obvious. The problem is that these single guys, most of them single, and most often they are single. I mean, sometimes they're married guys. But single guys that are standing here, if you're single, would you agree with me that if you agree to stand up with a couple making a covenant, that you bear some responsibility in helping them to make sure that their marriage is solid? Would you agree, church? Let's never forget that that's what that means. That's the symbolism of that. And singles, you're not left out of this. You're not left out of this at all. We need you in our lives. Those of us that are married, we need the singles in our lives, because marriage goes beyond avoiding an affair and divorce. And thirdly, I'd say, in talking about the oneness of marriage, that we should pursue oneness. Marriage is really about pursuing the fact that you want to be selfless and give yourself to somebody, that you want to be in a constant posture of forgiving, that you want to be in a constant posture of thinking about another person, that you want to be in a posture of constantly loving them and allowing them to help fashion and shape you as an individual. This is God's design. So here's what I want you to do. If you're married and your spouse is with you right here, sometime in the course of today, here at Centerville or at Springboro, Northmont, Beaver Creek, Classics, would you just reach over at some point in the message, you don't have to do it now, and would you just grab your spouse's hand as a commitment of oneness? It's not a commitment to avoid adultery. It's a commitment of oneness. That's what God meant in this command. That if we've got strong marriages, we've got a strong church, a strong city, a strong county, a community. It's so important. That's why when you read the 7th commandment that God mentions adultery, because of the significance of the design of marriage, but it goes beyond that. Here's the second thing, if you want to jot it down. We're talking about personal holiness, and personal holiness starts with oneness in marriage, because that's God's design for culture. That's how God brings procreation into it. That's how kids are involved in it, and that's really important. Here's the second thing, if you're taking notes. When we talk about personal holiness, we must know that personal holiness is threatened by lust. That's why I said in the very beginning that one of the greatest threats to personal holiness is sexual impurity. And so personal holiness is threatened by lust. And so I want to talk about lust with you for just a little bit. I want to talk about the power of that in our lives as we're thinking through this today. It's so important that we understand this. There are a couple things I want to mention about lust, and I want you to turn with me to a couple places. So your Bibles are there in Exodus chapter 20. Get ready. We're going to go to the New Testament. In fact, if you want, you can start flipping or finding where Matthew is. We'll get to that in just a little bit. But let me mention some things about lust that are really important for us, because we're threatened by lust, every single person. So singles, here's where you come into the picture. Sexual sin is an everybody's problem. It's not just a married couple's problem, it's everybody's problem. Whether you're single, high school, middle school, married, even if you're a senior adult, sexual sin is everyone's problem. And we've got to tackle this. That's why I said that if we get the seventh commandment correct, there's a whole lot that could go right in our culture, in our churches, in our lives, in our neighborhoods. It's just so important. And so sexual sin is something that everybody deals with. We cannot blame culture. We cannot blame TV shows and Hollywood and marketing. We can't blame them. This is a problem of the heart. So secondly, I would say that as we're threatened by lust, it's not just about the act. It's actually about the lust of the heart. It's a heart issue, which is really why Jesus, when he gathered his disciples in Mark chapter 7, don't get confused here. We're going to go to Matthew in a second. When Jesus gathered his disciples in Mark chapter 7, this is what he said to them. It's really interesting. He said to them, from within, so for from within, in other words, it's our hearts. It happens from inside. You can't blame your sexual problems on the culture. You can't blame your sexual problems on people that you've had in your life, even though there may be some pain there, and we're going to address that today. We're going to leave here today with some freedom. Anybody open to that? We're going to leave her today with some confession and some forgiveness from God. I mean, that's just amazing. But you see, when we think about this in our life, Jesus is speaking. These are the words of Jesus in Mark 7. He says, so from within, out of the heart of man, so it comes from within, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft and murder and adultery, and then a bunch of other things that he mentions in here. And so he says that all comes out of our hearts. It all comes out of the thought process. It all comes out of what we allow into our lives, and then out of our hearts, these things emerge. I want you to notice something. Sexual immorality is the category. Do you get that? It's the category. In fact, jot that down. It's the category. Adultery, which is mentioned in the list here, is one of the category. So when God was referring to adultery in the seventh commandment, he was referring to that because of the power and the design of marriage. But then he also was referring to, because Jesus refers to it, he was referring to the entire category. So he's not just zooming in on adultery, he's actually expanding it out to the entire category. Sexual immorality in the New Testament, the Greek word for that is porneia. That sound familiar? It's where we get the word pornography. It comes out of the Greek word porneia. But porneia is a huge word because sexual immorality is a huge word. It has all kinds of things listed in it. And if you want, grab your cameras, parents especially. Grab your phones if you want and take a screenshot of this, or you can download the notes. Let me define for you what porneia is, because God not only wants us to address the things in our marriage, because that's the foundation, but he expands it out to a huge category. And the category is listed as this: adultery, which is extramarital sex, or fornication, which is premarital sex, or all these things in here. And of course, we have pornography is here. Do I need to give you the statistics on pornography? I don't think I do. We all know this is a big, big problem, a huge problem. And if these on this list here, if you don't know what these are, please don't look them up, because by looking them up, you're going to find yourself in trouble. Especially those of you that are in high school and middle school. If you don't know what these mean, ask your parents. Ask somebody that could help you. But porneia, or sexual morality, immorality, has a huge, it's a huge category. Would you agree with me, church? It's a huge category. So we're going to talk about personal holiness. We need to talk about the fact that we're going to be threatened all the time by lust. And lust is everybody's problem. And Jesus addresses it. So take your Bibles and let's go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, turn with me, and I'm going to read some verses there for you. This is Jesus talking in the Sermon on the Mount, and in this Sermon on the Mount, he gets very specific because of a very specific thing. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, Jesus actually is addressing the last five commandments because the last five commandments deal with people. The first five are about God. The fifth one is a transitional one, and the last five are about loving people. So he says this in Matthew chapter 5. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. Where did Jesus get that from? Exodus chapter 20. Jesus knew the Old Testament. He knew the Ten Commandments. So he gets that from Exodus chapter 20. You've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, right away, we're confronted here in what Jesus is saying with what seems to be a stereotypical thing that men look at women and men have a problem and women don't have much of a problem, and that's not it at all. Let me tell you exactly why Jesus used these words. It's very interesting, actually. Jesus says that even if you look at a woman with lustful intent, you've already committed adultery. The reason why Jesus said that is because some of the religious leaders of the first century, some of the religious leaders said it was okay as long as you didn't touch. You can look back in Hebrew documents, Jewish documents, and it was customary that some of the rabbis, that if I gave you their name, you would know them. You would have heard these names. That they would go and sit by the poolside and watch women bathe. And they would sit there. In fact, you can actually read a document, which I was doing some research, and in the document, one of the rabbis was confronted and said, hey, why are you watching these women while they're bathing? That doesn't seem like it's right. It doesn't seem like it's, you know, honoring and all that. And here's the response of the rabbi. The rabbi's response was, I'm not doing anything wrong because I'm not touching her. Ladies, how many of you would have a problem with that? And so the reason why Jesus mentions looking at a woman with lustful intent is because this is actually what was happening, and he's addressing the Pharisees, the religious people. I want you to underline a couple words here in verse 29. Would you underline or highlight the word looks? Because if Jesus simply said, anyone who looks at a woman could be in trouble, but he doesn't say that. He says, anyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent. The two words, lustful intent, you may want to highlight that as well. Jesus is saying there's a difference between noticing someone. This is both for all of us. There's a difference between noticing somebody and then landing. That's what the Greek word means there of lustful intent. Landing on them to where you begin to experience imagination. You begin to experience images. You begin to associate your life. You begin to have an emotional attachment. You've heard me say this if you've been at Fairhaven for any length of time. There's a huge difference between a glance and a glare. Right, church? So Jesus is bringing that up right here in Matthew chapter 5. He's talking about the fact that this is something that was actually happening and it was a problem. So then he goes on in verse 29. He says, so if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Now Jesus isn't being literal here, because if he was being literal, he would say, pluck out both eyes. And so he's driving at a metaphor here. And then he goes on in verse 30. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it's better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to go to hell. He's not suggesting that we cut our right hands off. And the reason why he mentions right hands is because in the first century, the right hand was a much more powerful hand than the left hand. Even today, you can go to cultures around the world where if you hand somebody something with your left hand, it's quite offensive. And so even in Scripture, we see some cultural nuances that we need to understand, that Jesus is saying your most important hand, that if it's troubling you, you got to do something about it. In fact, let me tell you, if you want to jot this note down, or if you want to jot something in your Bible, here's what we would say in terms of sexual immorality. Jesus takes it seriously. He takes it seriously. So then the question is, how do we fight lust? I want to know. I guess you do too, because if we're thinking about personal holiness, and one of the threats to personal holiness is lust that comes into our life, and that every one of us have this problem, how do we fight it? How do we fight lust in life. Can I give you some practical handles that come from Scripture? And the Scriptures are all there for you if you want in the outline. But let me give you some very practical things to do as we're thinking about how to fight lust. Number one, how do we fight lust? We avoid triggers. There are triggers that might come up in your life. For example, there might be a person that will trigger thoughts in your heart that might turn into lust. There are places that you go that might cause there to be some problems. There might be situations that you can think through. There may be memories. There might be visuals in your life. Avoid what the triggers are in your life. Identify them. I don't think we need to say very much about this because I think all of us know that we battle this in our life. Jesus speaks to this and he takes it seriously, and so he wants us to fight this. And so we got to be aware of our triggers. That's the way to get yourself out of a situation, is to be aware of your triggers. Because if you're not aware of your triggers, you find yourself in a situation and it's almost too late. So start with being aware or avoiding triggers in your life. Number two, you need to recognize that you got 5 seconds. You got 5 seconds. That's why when you read James and when you read Peter, 1 Peter in chapter 5, Peter says, flee. Like you got a book, you got to run. Like you got 5 seconds. If you entertain lustful thoughts in your minds, it begins to control every aspect of your life. You got 5 seconds. Like you got to do something about it right away. Avoid the triggers, but all of a sudden, if you find yourself in some situation, then you got 5 seconds to deal with it. You need to do something about it. Here comes number three. You got to plead with Jesus. You know, I've had conversations with lots of couples and lots of people about the struggles of this in their life. And I would even argue that in the struggle in my life, as you have a struggle in your life, it's really interesting because we desire to give over to Jesus the struggles we have with lust. But the truth of the matter is, we don't really give it over to him. We ask him to take it out of our lap. We say, Jesus, would you help me with this? And you're holding it. Would you help me with this? But we're really not giving it to him. My grandson turns 1 tomorrow. Tomorrow. And I love sitting down and playing with him, and it's so fun. We're having a big birthday party on Saturday, and you're all welcome to come, by the way, all of our campuses. We'd love for you to come over and celebrate. But when I sit down with my grandson, and we sit on the floor, it's really funny, because we sit there, and he's got his legs open, and I got my legs open, and we're gonna play catch. But what's interesting is that when the ball is sitting in his lap, and he wants to play catch, because he says, ball. And so I'm like, okay, well, throw me the ball. Because unless he throws me the ball, we're not playing catch. Would you agree with that, right? He's got to throw me the ball. When he throws me the ball, then I throw the ball back to him. It's the same thing when it comes to lust in our lives. When we plead with Jesus, you can't be holding on and saying, Jesus, I wish you would take this from me. I really wish that you would get rid of this for me. And people are like, man, I tried, but you know what? It just isn't gone. Here's what you need to do. Plead with Jesus and give it to him. And as we end today, that's what we're going to do. Quietly in our hearts, because my guess is that some of us have secrets and we want to get rid of those. We want to be free and we can just give it to him and say, Jesus, I'm giving this to you. I want to be done with it. There's something else we should do. We should avoid triggers. You got 5 seconds, plead with Jesus, and then you got to kill it or be killed. I love watching National Geographic. I don't know why, but I just love the animals, and I want to go on a safari someday. I don't know if you've ever been on a safari, but if you go, would you call me? Because I want to go with you. Because I love seeing these animals, and you see these, you know, these lions when they chase an animal, and man, those gazelles, they run fast. They run as fast as they can because it's run or be killed. It's kill or be killed, right? And they're chasing, and that's exactly the image that I want you to have, because when we read Scripture and we see James, the brother of Jesus, verse 7, he says, you should flee. And the word flee there is run as fast as you can. Because when it comes to lust, it's kill or be killed. You've got to kill that lust in your life. And the way to do that is to run. And when you run, the enemy flees. And so we've got to kill or be killed here as we're thinking through this. Here's one more, and that is force a distraction. Force a distraction. Know your triggers. You got 5 seconds to do something. Plead with Jesus. Kill or be killed. and force a distraction, meaning that in those 5 seconds as you're contemplating these thoughts in your mind, find something to do. Sweep a floor, fix a faucet, you know, mow the yard, hammer a nail, write a letter, take a shower. I don't know what you need to do, but find a distraction for you in the process of all of this. So you see, as we're talking about personal holiness, we need to understand that God starts out with the oneness in marriage. Marriage is the design. And then we need to be aware that it's threatened by lust. And then thirdly, I want to talk about sexual purity. See, personal holiness is found through sexual purity. Why? Well, if you were to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you don't need to turn there because we don't have time, but let me give you a couple things that come right out of 1 Thessalonians. Is Paul is teaching a church not unlike us who really want to understand how we can live our lives before God, because I don't know about you, but I want to be holy, and I struggle, and you struggle, and I want to battle this in my life, and I know you want to battle it in your life, and we want to make sure that we can have this sense of sexual purity in our lives. Can I tell you that sexual purity pleases God? I mean, maybe that alone will be the motivation for you. But maybe you need to change a few things in your relationships. Sexual purity pleases God. You want to know what pleases God? Sexual purity pleases God. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that. Here's something else. Sexual purity is God's will. If you ever ask yourself, you know, I wonder what God's will for my life is. Well, I can tell you one thing that's really powerful, one of God's will, 1 Thessalonians 4, is that God's will for you is to be sexually pure. Sexual purity is something that God desires for us in our life. Thirdly, sexual purity is how we honor each other. You know, my father-in-law, who you've heard me talk a lot about my father-in-law, he's an amazing man. And Kathy didn't know this until today, because I never told her, not because I was hiding anything, but it was something just between her father and I. Before we got married, her father pulled me aside as I was asking him to marry Kathy. He pulled me aside and he said, David, he said, you know, if you're going to be a pastor, it's really important for you to draw really big boundaries. You got to draw really big boundaries because the enemy wants nothing more than to steal and to kill and to destroy. Anybody agree with that? And by the way, I'm not the only one. He wants to do the same to you. And my father-in-law said, but here, I want you to look at it differently. He said to me, I want you to draw big boundaries in your life, not only because you need to stay sexually pure, but do you realize that when you draw boundaries, you honor Kathy? I've never forgotten that. There's a reason why I don't have meetings after 5 o'clock with a lady, a woman, without somebody being in the office with us. And it's not because of a fear that I have about my life, although I should have a fear like you should have a fear, because we got 5 seconds and we want to make sure we run. But the reason why I don't do that is because I want to honor my wife. I don't ever want there to be a sense in which she feels as if I'm not being there and desiring sexual purity in my own life. And my father-in-law is the one that taught me that. And I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful. Because sexual purity is how we honor another. Here's something else. Sexual purity is how we seek the good of others. All right, here it comes. Would you agree with me that if we just kept the 7th commandment, so much would be better? Am I right, church? So much would be better. And yet, we get the opportunity. We're going through this series not just because we want to learn some things. We can drive some stakes in our life. We can drive some stakes in our marriage. You can drive some stakes in your single life. High schoolers, you can drive some stakes right now and to say, I'm going to be sexually pure, not just because of my parents, but because I have a relationship with God, and it's that important to Him. It's just that important. And so you see, it seeks the good of others. And then lastly, sexual purity is actually more satisfying. How about that one? When we battle the god of pleasure and we have sexual purity in our lives, it's actually more satisfying in our life. to know that we have sexual purity in our lives. See, knowing God, and I'll end here, knowing and pursuing God is in fact the path to sexual purity. It's not knowing about God. It's not knowing lots of facts about God. It's not being able to quote lots of scripture. It's about you having a personal relationship. In fact, let me say it another way. Would you agree with me that if you drift away from God, even though you may know a lot about God, the further that you drift away from God, the more vulnerable you are to sexual impurity? Anybody agree with me on that one? And so it's so important for us to understand this. 22 years ago, when I came to Fairhaven Church, and I was actually candidating to be a pastor here at Fairhaven, I preached a message. I still remember it. And the message title was this: Remember That God Forgets. It was based out of Isaiah chapter 43. In Isaiah chapter 43, it says this: God is speaking. He says, I am He who blots out transgressions for my name's sake, and I will not remember your sins. I don't know if you heard that or not, but God is saying to us that He will forget the wrong in our life because of the blood of Jesus that was shed for us, and He hung on a cross for that. So I don't know what's going on in your life. But here's what I know, that we can come before God and we can drive a stake today. Again, I don't know what happened last night, last week, last month, but here's what I do know, that the arms of God, His grace and His forgiveness is available to every single person. And so today, if you're married, grab your spouse's hand as a statement that I commit to oneness. And I want to work on sexual purity to make sure that both of us. And if you're single, would you make that commitment to God? And would you just right now bow your heads with me and all of our kids? Even if you're online somewhere in a coffee shop, would you just bow your head for just a second? We do not want to miss an opportunity like this to make a commitment to God, to say, God, I give to You all that I've done that's been wrong in this area of my life. And I desire to be sexually pure. And you know what God does? He forgives and He forgets. That's amazing. Father, would You hear our prayer? Would You see our hearts? As we come in confession, I pray, Father, for secrets that are down in our hearts, that are lifted today as we surrender them to You. Oh God, forgive us. I don't think there's a person here in any one of our campuses who doesn't want to please You and experience the great pleasure of purity. Father, we want that. So I pray that You would move among all of us, that You would cleanse us, that that which is wrong would be separated as far as the east is from the west, that because of what Jesus accomplished for us, that You will blot out all of these things that we bring to You. Lord, I pray for our marriages, some that are struggling, some that are at odds right now. And I pray, Lord, that You would give wisdom and grace and power. And Lord, You can do miracles, and we thank You that miracles are taking place. I pray, Lord, that we'd strengthen our singles and our high school students that deal with so much. Thank You, Father. Thank You that we can come to You and we can speak about the very intimate aspects of our life that is sometimes filled with shame and guilt. And thank You, Lord, that You forgive us. And so, Lord, it's with great joy that we leave here today knowing that You forget, that You've cleansed us, and we are made right with You. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen.